Reverence and respect in worship. When you read those words, what do you think about? I want you to be thinking about that as we develop this lesson and think about how it impacts your life. Let me introduce the lesson by saying to you that there are some sermons that are easy to preach. And there are those sermons that are not easy to preach at all. And so I'd like to say something to our visitors. Today you are going to be able to do what folks used to do whenever, before they had dryers in their house to dry their clothes. Some of you may remember in your grandmother's place, or maybe if you could remember your own parents, they'd hang their wash out on a clothesline. And the neighbors would come out and they'd look at the clothes. They'd think, well, Martha's got a new dress. I wonder where she bought that, you know. Or Sue, she'd been washing that same dress for 22 years and I ain't out there on the line. And so they'd sit and they'd look at the neighbor's wash. And so visitors, you're going to be allowed to look at the wash today. You're going to be able to understand some things about us and about this church. And we want you to leave today understanding that we take worship seriously. When we talk about reverence and respect, it's a call to this church to come to a realization of the fact that it's important that we pay attention to what we do whenever we come to worship God. It's also important for us to recognize that there are reminders that need to be made about things that are important. I remember talking to an elder in the church who had 700 employees under him back during the days of when the operators were there when you dial numbers, and they were there and they were part of plugging the plugs in and unplugging the plugs and all the rest in the good old days way back yonder when you had the rotary dial. And teenagers, you can ask your parents what a rotary dial is. But there were 700 employees, and once every year, he'd sit down with all 700 of those people in his department and review what is involved in this. And so today's lesson is just a reminder and pointing out of some things that will enable us in our worship to have greater reverence and to have greater respect. I want to say something about the last part of this sermon, and that is, this sermon is difficult to preach because it'll be so easy to be misunderstood. And so whenever we begin talking about worship and behavior in worship, you don't need to lean over to your neighbor and say, I know who he's talking about right now. Because you do not. Because I am not talking about any specific person, and so don't take it personally. And so if I say something to you about reverence and respect in worship, and it begins to get next to your heart or something like that, don't think that I'm trying to embarrass you in front of everybody here. Our purpose is not to rebuke a single individual here, but our object is not to make folks walk away guilty. It's to make every one of us grow spiritually. And that's why we assemble together. We assemble together coming out of the world and coming into this place. And because we're here and because the Lord here is here, it's a sacred time. We're in the very presence of God Himself. And the focus of heaven is right this very minute, looking down at this very assembly. God's paying attention to what's going on here right this very minute. And our object is to try to enhance our worship. And we're not talking about any specific individuals, but we want to try to grow as a church. It's my personal observation that we have slipped in this area. We are not as reverent nor as respectful as we were at one time. Now, I'm not saying let's go back to the 60s or 70s when there was a different atmosphere of worship. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that in the 21st century, we need to have a realization of the fact that reverence and worship must always characterize our worship. There was a time when I was a child whenever there would be prayers that would be led, and all over the auditorium, men would kneel down to pray. I've even seen women kneel down and pray. That was a part of the way they showed their reverence and respect. I'm not saying that we need to all kneel down like we did in the old days and that type of thing. Many of us have so much arthritis, we might get down, but we'd have to have a forklift to get us all back up. And you and I need to understand that we're not talking about, let's go back to the way it used to be. We're talking about reverence and respect in worship. There are these two key words that are involved in this. Reverence has to do with the vertical aspect of worship. And respect has to do with the horizontal aspect of worship. So we want to develop that lesson looking at both the vertical aspect of worship and at the horizontal aspect of worship. The worship that is extended up to God must always be characterized by reverence. And what we do as we teach and admonish one another and as we interact in worship in this very assembly and in all of our assemblies, there needs to be characterized by respect that comes out of the concept of kindness. We need to understand what reverence is all about. We get it in the secular world sometimes. Think about going to a funeral. And think about the atmosphere that characterizes that time at a funeral. Why is that? Why is that assembly, when we arrive at a funeral, why is that different? Part of it has to do because of the regard of that individual that we have, and not a worship of that individual, but out of reverence to the sacredness of the things that are happening at that time. It's not a time for flippancy. It's not a time for joking to be involved in that. Think about what happens at the tomb of the unknown. I believe that used to be called the unknown soldier. Somebody may can explain to me why the changing of that name. I don't know if you saw in recent weeks on the internet, those individuals that were there whenever that particular soldier was at the changing of the guard, and somebody spoke up right in the midst of that ceremony where the guard is changed and where perhaps a wreath might be laid at the tomb of the unknown. And somebody in that audience started speaking out loud, and there were other folks who were laughing. And I shall forever remember how he snapped to attention. He took his gun and slammed it down against the ground, as I recall the incident, and shouted out in rebuke to all of those who were not reverencing the sacredness of that occasion. We understand it in the playing of the national anthem. It's tragic in my mind that at the end of the singing of that song, before the last notes are sung, but there is still in America the removal of the hat, the looking at the flag, the placing of the hand over the heart, perhaps in a military situation, even the saluting of the flag. Why? It's a time of respect. It is a time of reverence. How many of you have ever been to a military funeral? Would you raise your hand if you've ever been to one of those grave-sized military funerals? You remember what happened right at the end? You remember when that bugler took that bugle and started playing, is it called taps? Started playing that dirge that comes right at the end. Do you remember what happened? There was no joking. There was solemnity that was there out of respect and regard for that individual who had willingly committed himself to give his life for the safety of America. And perhaps he even did. Reverence, we understand. Think about on 9/11. Whenever on that occasion they arrive in New York City. and a bell is rung, and the names are read of the 3,000 people that perished. 3,000 names that mean nothing. But the people in the audience stand there in quiet respect for the reverence of that occasion. We get it in the secular realm. We have lying before us a new year. You and I need to understand that now is the time to begin thinking about changes that we need to make, and we don't need to wait till January. But it's a time of beginning, and may it be characteristic of us in this congregation to make this year a time of change and a time to improve our worship when we assemble together. Because you see, there is that reverence that is shown in the presence of God. We just had read to us Exodus chapter 19. They came out of Egypt. And when they arrived at Mount Sinai, I want you to imagine that you were there. Could you go back to slide 2 and look at what happened? Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. I wonder how you would have been behaving. I wonder if the behavior that you'd had at Mount Sinai would be any different from the way that sometimes we behave in this very assembly. They were there, the ground was shaking beneath their feet, and there was the blast of the trumpet. But it didn't just sound one time. It sounded again, and it increased in volume again, louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God said, "Moses, come up to this mountain." And when he gets up there, God says, "Moses, get back down off this mountain. Don't you let these people break through to try to gaze upon God. It's a time of sacredness." I wish we'd had more time to look at the rest of Exodus chapter 19 when Moses says, "God, we've already put a fence around this mountain, and if any animal or any man got on the other side of that fence, he'll be put to death. He'll be shot through with an arrow." And you know what God said to Moses? He didn't say thank you. "Moses, get down and do what I said. You warn these people that I'm here." There's not only that that is in Exodus 19. There's the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. The glory of God was there manifested in heaven, and smoke filled the temple of God. There Isaiah was looking at in the very presence of God, and circling overhead were these heavenly creatures. And they cease not day or night, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." 750 BC, that was happening. In the latter part of the first century, Revelation chapter 5, chapters 4 and 5, John sees a vision of heaven. And guess what? There are heavenly creatures that are there, and they cease not day or night in the very presence of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I wonder if you were there, you'd been there with John and you'd seen what was happening there, would you have done on that occasion what sometimes you do in this worship? Would we all not have had a sense of awe and a sense of respect? Because you see, those men who were there, those 24 elders that were on their thrones, took their very crowns off and laid their crowns before the Lamb of God and before the God of all gods, because the implication is we're nothing. And God is everything. And in the vision that John sees, the multitude of angels described as thousands of thousands and myriads of angels with one voice started singing, "Holy," not holy, "but worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and power." Wonder how we would have behaved had we been at that place at that time. We need to think about the matter of worship, not just worship, a reverence in the Bible times, but reverence in our own times. Jesus taught about reverence in a place that you may not even be aware of. There are two times whenever the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, is given. One time in the book of Luke, chapter 11, Jesus was praying. They heard Jesus pray like no other man had ever prayed, and they'd been praying all of their lives, and they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." In the Sermon on the Mount, the one we know better, Jesus says, "After this manner pray ye." This is a model prayer. But you may not have noticed that this is not a private prayer that is given here. In private prayer, we say "I." In private prayers, we say "My Father." This is a public prayer. And here's a prayer that was to be prayed by in a joint way. It's not "My Father in heaven, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses." It's always the plural. "Our Father which art in heaven," and listen to the very next phrase in the prayer, "let your name be holified." Hallowed is your name. His name is Jehovah. And I think it's rather ironic that in the song selected by David this day, not with any prompting at all for me, how many times did we sing hallelujah, hallelujah, Jehovah, thine the glory. We praise thee, O God. We praise thee for the Son of thy love. We praise thee for the Spirit. We praise thee. And how many times did we sing the word alleluia? Praise Jehovah. Blessed be Jehovah. There's a sacredness that is involved in that prayer, and Jesus reminded us to recognize that which is sacred. A part of that prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can we change that sentence and make it applicable to this lesson? "Thy reverence be shown at Palm Beach Lakes as it is in heaven." I wonder how much flippancy there is in heaven. When as God looks down and as Jesus is in our midst where two or three are gathered together in His name, and He sits with us at this table, think of the reverence in heaven. Let the reverence that is shown to the name of God in heaven be shown to the name of God every time that we assemble. You see, the Bible talks about the sacred nature of reverence when we worship in His house. You know 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, do you not? Of the man who eats the bread and drinks the cup, not discerning the Lord's body. What's happened to him? He that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner is damned by his eating. Did you hear that? He's eating and drinking damnation to his soul. That's sacred. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 that says, when you come into the house of God. Let your words be few. Arrive in the house of God prepared to listen. And let your words be few. And do not offer the sacrifice of a fool who doesn't consider what he's thinking. We are assembled together. Not in a building, the house of God, but we are assembled together as the family of God. And the Bible says, let your words be few. Think of the flippancy with which sometimes we come to this place. Do you know what God did to Uzzah? You know the name. The Ark of the Covenant that had within it the sacred Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone was being carried in an ox cart. That's not the way God had intended for it to be carried. They put it on an ox cart, but it's a brand new cart. We're going to show respect to this Ark of the Covenant. But when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reaches out and touches that holy, sacred thing. You know what God did to him? He struck him dead. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 18, and through the end of that chapter says, the very reason for the Babylonian captivity was they put no difference between that which was sacred and that which was ordinary. Reverence in our worship. Let's talk about respect in our worship. We've talked about how it looks toward God and the attitude we need to have toward God. You and I need to understand there's that vertical aspect of worship. But there's that horizontal aspect of worship. It's what I'm doing in this building and how it impacts everybody that is present. Are you aware of the impact that your behavior when we assemble together, that it impacts every visitor that we have? We have those who are visiting with us today. And you have already created within them an attitude and an impression about how you value the church and how serious you are in relationship to things that are happening. They've watched you sing. They've sat behind you and seen your behavior. They're seeing how attentive you are to the songs that we sing, to the words of the songs that we sing. And if perchance there's been that time of flippancy in your attitude in this assembly, by some side comment that creates laughter in the hearts of others, or by the using of your cell phone to get your mind, hopefully you're using it to search the scriptures. But a flippant use of a cell phone, a smartphone, and seeing what's on that phone and handing it over to the person right beside you, and there's a visitor sitting right behind you that says, that young person, that teenager, and those who used to be teens, our young adults, you need to listen to this. You're making an impression on every visitor that comes into this assembly. No man lives to himself. Romans chapter 14 says, and no man dies to himself. You and I need to understand that worship is not self-centered. We live in a society that says, I have my rights, I'll do whatever I want to. But when it comes into the presence of God, you don't have your rights. When you become a Christian, it's a denial of self. We owe to every visitor that walks into this building an attitude that when they walk out of this building, they've been in the presence of the people who are sincerely concerned about the matter of worshiping God. You and I need to understand that we give up our rights. Paul gave up his right, even though it was okay for him to eat meats. He said, if it harms my brother, I'll not eat meat as long as I live. You have your rights, Paul. Yes, I have my rights. But Christianity doesn't have to do with me standing up for my rights. It has to do with me being a part of the body of Jesus and the respect that I need to have for others. What we do in this assembly has an impact on children. Your children that are sitting beside you this morning, they're being impacted by what you're doing this very minute. They've already been impacted by all that you've done prior to this time. They've seen how you were focused on the matter of worshiping God. We walk in the very presence of God. We've not come to Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12 says, but we've come to the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above. We're not at Mount Sinai, we're at Mount Zion. And what we're doing has impact on our children. You need to understand that the Bible pronounces a woe upon any individual who impacts and destroys the faith of a little one that believes. I want you to hear that. Our children have been in these Bible classes up and down the hallways here. They've learned about God. They come out enthralled about learning about God and living in the presence of God. And they sit beside you. And all of a sudden, they see you're not as serious. And the Lord said it'd be better for a big millstone to be hung about your neck and carried out in the midst of the sea and cast in the midst of the sea if you destroy the faith of one of these little ones that believe. Folks, that's not just parents. That's those folks that sit behind your children and your grandchildren and who give them encouragement to misbehave in worship. You and I need to understand that in worship, you and I impact the lives of our children. And we impact the lives of fellow Christians. They're babes in Christ who don't have a clue how to worship. Just come into the body of Jesus. And how I behave in worship and how you behave in worship has an impact on fellow Christians. How tragic it would be if they mimic our lack of focus and our lack of respect for that which is sacred, and we destroy within them the burning desire they have as a babe in Christ to serve God. But not just babes in Christ. Are you aware that the behavior of some of you in this very assembly has caused people to move the place where they're sitting in this assembly because of the irreverence that you show? I'm not mad. I'm pleading for reverence for God and respect for all of those that are around us. And when they come with broken hearts, they're not coming fussing and in a negative attitude trying to run down. They've just said, I can't worship sitting behind these people. And young people, it's not just you, but sometimes it is you. And mamas and daddies, you need to understand that sometimes it is you that's keeping people from learning about God, keeping people because we have this impact on every one of us. There are some practical ways that we show respect. We need to understand that in worship, there's respectful behavior in the way that we dress when we come into this assembly. Why do you dress up to go to a wedding? Why do you dress up to go to a funeral? The dress that we wear is an indication sometime of the heart that we have. Why is there a movement in America for dress codes in the school system? Because the way that we dress has an impact. And that's so very true in our worship. I'm not saying that we ought to only have men who wear suits and they're the only ones who wait here on the table. But I am so thankful for a guy by the name of Mike Ellis, who has said to some of you, you were assigned to serve today, but you're not dressed good enough to represent what this church is doing. You and I need to understand that. Mike's got a heart of gold. I don't even know if Mike's here today. We ought to hug his neck sometime and say, Mike, thank you for what you're doing in helping our worship be orderly. There's the dress that you ladies wear to worship. It's not a fashion parade. It's not a place where you come to show your finery and to call attention to yourself in the way that you dress. Don't you understand that sometimes the way that you dress has an impact? For example, when people wear the kinds of clothes that they might wear when they're going out to a party somewhere, going out clubbing, as it were. Look at the dress and what that dress says about that kind of activity and to bring that kind of activity into this assembly. You and I need to understand that there have been over the years men who would say, I no longer want to pass the Lord's Supper because I am distracted by the immodest dress of the women in the church. I cannot focus on God. And somebody said, he's a sexual pervert if he's of that way, ought to control himself. That's exactly what he's trying to do. And you're not helping it. You see, it was a man after God's own heart named David who was led to immorality when he saw a woman undressed. And when we walk into this assembly and call attention to our private parts by the way that we dress, we have all of a sudden lost sight of the fact this assembly is not about me. It's about helping my brothers and sisters in Christ to go to heaven. That's the practical aspect of this matter, of the way that we dress. There is the respect that we need to have for each other in the orderliness of our worship. Sometimes we get so sloppy in relationship to this. Could I say a word to all of you men who lead prayers? Sometimes you pray so softly that people come and say, I couldn't hear a word he said during that prayer. There is public speaking and there is public prayers. And then there's conversation that we have. And when I'm leading the prayer for the church and I come up and I speak in a conversational tone, the Bible says we need to speak in a language so that at the end of that language we can say amen at the giving of our thanks. I thank God for microphones that will enhance our speaking ability. But those men who want to make our worship, think about what you're going to pray before you arrive up here. Not just arrive up here with a blank sheet in your mind and just whatever falls into your head at a time like that. What if preaching were of that nature? What if song leaders gave no thought at all to the very nature of the songs? It's a flippant kind of attitude. And you and I need to understand that those men who are involved in the public work of this church need to speak loudly to be heard. I'm not angry. I'm just asking you to help individuals worship God better so that when our visitors come in, they'll not walk away saying, you know, I couldn't hear about half of what the sermon said. They'll walk away thinking, this is a great place because they're really serious about worshiping God. There, you and I need to also understand that there is reverence shown in our worship by the physical touching of each other. You and I should never view this as a time for dating, for touching each other. It's a time to focus not on me and not on myself, or for a husband and wife to try to get reconciled to each other for a fuss they had on the way to the church building. Get her there and put my arm around her. Let me tell you, if she's your wife, if she's your wife, love her at home. If she's not, leave her alone. Seriously. We've had visitors to our services who almost did not come back because of the touching and cuddling that was going on in our assemblies. I'm not enjoying preaching this sermon. It's one of those hard sermons that's difficult. But you and I need to think soberly about why we are in this place and we're here at this time for this other. Finally, there is the respect we need to have for each other when we bring our children into worship. I am so thankful for every child that's ever been in this assembly. The Bible talks about in the book of Ezra a 6-hour service where the children were involved in that worship. And I'm glad that there are mamas and daddies that are here to train their children. It's so wonderful to have them. But it is so important to train them to worship. We train them to read. We train them to write. We train them to ride a bicycle or train them to swim. But we never evidently give much thought about training them for worship. What do I need to do to ensure that my children are as well behaved as the teens are? Teens, I thank God, because I preach in a lot of places. I thank God for the way you behave in our worship. I want you to know that. I just want you to do better. But you and I need to understand that you are here today because there were mamas and daddies and people in your life who talked to you about the sacredness of what's happening in this assembly. And that training doesn't start, well, when they're about 6 or 7, 8, 9 years of age, they need to be trained how to worship. I remember on one assembly, on one Sunday, as I was walking out of this building, had my head bowed, but my eyes were open. I didn't want to stumble over anything. And I saw a grandmother in this very audience. She had a little granddaughter. And as that closing prayer was being led, she took that little granddaughter's hands and folded those hands and pushed down that little girl's head. You see, that's what they did at home. They were trained about worship and trained about that which is sacred. And we need to train them when they're little. But parents, you need to watch your children all of their lives. It's not just when they sit with you. You need to watch your children. Are you aware that there's one piece of furniture, one pew in this building where the cloth has been destroyed? Someone took one of those blue pins that's there and took it and just jabbed it back into the pews, into the cushion on which you sit. Happened right over here in the junior high section. Connie, did you do it? And it's not this group of teens that did it, not this junior high. But guys, when your children become so they're not sitting with you anymore, so that you can really help them learn how to worship and help them learn how to sing and help them learn how to listen and make notes and be a part of the worship that's going on, you need to watch them how they behave over here. You can always sit over here and look over here at the junior high. If I had a kid in senior high about once every month, when they wouldn't suspect it, I'd probably sit two or three pews behind them. Why? Because I'm going to train you how to worship. We need to train them. We've got a situation that's developed in here in this building, and that is with children running all over this building after services are over. You know the impact that has? You know that there are older members who are fearful of just standing up out there in that auditorium because children are playing chase with each other and they're running through that place. I'm not saying that this is a sanctuary in the denominational concept of it's a holy place, but it is a place where we need to be mindful of that. Let me ask you this. Why do we have that nursery there, and why do we have this training room that's over here? Why do we have that swing set that's down outside this part of the building? Why do those exist? They exist to help train children how to behave. If a child is misbehaving in worship, there are some things that you need to be aware of. There are some suggestions that we need to be aware of. You and I need to understand that if a child makes that first outcry, you know whether that child is going to cry a long time or a short time. At least most of the time you do. There's no need to let that child cry it out. That's what you do at night when you're trying to get them to sleep all night. You know when that's time to take that. But don't take that child out and reward him by letting him go back into that training area. And there's a pew over in that glassed area there. I'm looking at it right now. That's designed to help your children learn how to worship. I don't know, maybe it was 10 years ago. I forgot exactly how long it was. I walked in there and there were 15 toys so that the kids who were taken to the training nursery didn't, you know, mom could sit there and the children could play with all these Tonka toys and trucks. That's not what this is all about. It's a time to come and to teach our children how to worship. I know how difficult it is. Judah and I have had 4 children, and one of them's name was Gary. I know how difficult it is. But you reward a child by taking him out? Taking him out ought to be a time where you look him in his face and say, you're not going to talk that way. If he's in this assembly, I talked to one older woman. She said, why don't they just put their hand over the mouth of their child? What's wrong with trying to say to that child, shh, it's a time to be quiet, it's a time to be reverent. And the rest of us need to be sympathetic and understanding how difficult it is. And mamas and daddies, I'm not angry. I'm just trying to say, let's be more conscious of each other. You see, that child may be cute when he's 2 years of age, 3 years of age, misbehaving. That grandchild may be cute, but this is not a time of cuteness. I want to share with you part of a letter. I'm sorry if I've gone so long, but this is important, of a letter that I've received. I want to begin by saying I appreciate the fact that you understand the importance of bringing your children to worship. It's written to parents of babies and toddlers and children at Palm Beach Lakes. Having already reared young children of my own, I understand how overwhelming the task of child rearing is, especially their moral training. Training children how to appropriately conduct themselves in worship is an extremely tiresome task for parents, but it's a task that produces great rewards. Rewards to the children, rewards to the parents, the rewards to brethren who are now able to worship and serve God freely. I'm having to abbreviate some of this. If training in righteousness seems like an important, impossible, unimportant task, I ask you to consider the devastating consequences of not training them in righteousness. She mentions in a later paragraph of having been in the church long enough to see parents grieve because their children have left the church, and there may be some correlation between the fact they didn't know how to respect God in worship and the misbehavior that's in their life later in their lives. Please do not neglect to understand the importance of your own soul. Do what you can, what you know you need to do before it's too late. She says, please don't become another grieved parent
do something about it now while there is time. As a parent, I completely understand the tiresome task of training children. We must understand that although we call them ours, our children belong to God. Therefore, we must give them the tools necessary to get back to Him. We would never want our precious children to be lost, so we need to train them. Please do not hinder your brethren from their spiritual worship to God by allowing your child to disrupt the assembly. Do you not know that one child can disrupt the worship of hundreds? Why would you not remove the disruptive child from the assembly the moment that the disruption begins? Have you thought about the person sitting next to you who may be considering obeying the gospel? Or the babe in Christ who desperately needs the milk of the gospel? The struggle to tune out a disruptive child is a burden that should not place upon the shoulders of any of your brothers and sisters. I found myself crying out to God to forgive those who have neglected to silence their children. Why are these supplications even being made? The focus in worship should never depart from God. For parents of infants, there is an attended nursery. If you don't feel comfortable leaving your child with someone else, you're welcome to stay in the nursery. And I might add to all of those moms who are there, you're not worshiping God because you're sitting in there talking to each other. It's a nursery with amplification and visual contact with this assembly to help us grow spiritually. If you have a toddler who's extremely active, the toddler room is a very place to train them. And yes, training a toddler is possible. I too was skeptical when I was going through it. I never thought my toddler would be able to sit for an entire worship assembly, but I was wrong. It was a tenacious process making them sit, spanking them every time they got up out of the pew. How do you encourage them to sit? Bring picture books, coloring books, etc. It'll be a difficult time for you. You're the parent training a human being to reverence God, but like everything else, it will pass. Don't be shy to ask for help. There are many who'd be willing to give you advice, but remember, you're the parent. Therefore, you need to head the training. God trusted you with the child He gave you. In a spirit of love, I implore you to consider the importance of training children in righteousness. Allowing your child to disrupt an entire worship assembly is detrimental to the spiritual welfare of your child. One final thing. We have in the toddler's room, and used to have had them in the infant nursery, one of the most fabulous books that I know has ever been written. It's entitled Calm or Chaos. It's written by a concerned mother. It's written many years ago, but it talks about how do you train your child to worship. I would encourage every parent of young children to get a copy of this book. We are going to have to order a few more. So if they're not there whenever you leave, then they'll be there very, very shortly. Calm or chaos? There are sermons that are easy to preach. This has not been one of them. I don't want to be misunderstood. I am so thankful for every mom and every dad that brings their children to worship. I'm so thankful for all of our teens in junior high. I'm so thankful for these little boys after worship, little girls who are running around in our building. I love them to pieces. But we need to understand that the aspect of Christianity demands respect that we have for each other. And the assembly demands that we have reverence for God. God help us to make the changes. I was up at 4:00 this morning. Not because of the change of time, but I've spent hours already this day praying about this very sermon. I ask that you prayerfully consider everything that's been said and the attitude of heart that at least I think that I have in the presentation of it. People come to worship. They walk into this assembly. And they need to walk out of this assembly saying, these people are serious, deadly serious, eternally serious about obeying God. If you're not a Christian, you need to reverence Him today by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of your sins, changing your life, and when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His kingdom, and you'll be a part of His family. And He says, be faithful unto death. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?